In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is risen.
And
Christ is risen. When I was growing up, like many households, we had specific family rituals surrounding, for example, our Christmas celebration. For starters, everything was couched around church services. But household rituals multiply around the holidays, don't they? When we had meals, what we had for meals. I remember one year my mom didn't make a certain gravy that she always had made, thinking that nobody really cared about it. And then we boys went crazy. You know, we always have this gravy at Christmas. When you exchange gifts, how you exchange gifts, all these things are couched in ritual. And our family had a particular ritual about setting up our little nativity scene. In our house, the nativity scene wasn't just a part of the decorations. It had a specific ritual that went along with setting it up. And actually, it's a ritual that we've continued in our household to this day, raising our own kids. But when I was a kid, and throughout growing up on Christmas Eve, after dinner, we'd get out the little nativity figurines, and my dad would read the nativity story from the Gospel of Luke and Matthew. And then as each character was mentioned in the story, whether it's a person or an animal or an angel, we would take turns adding the appropriate figure to the nativity scene. It was a family ritual that not only was a good teaching tool, but we loved it. Even as boys, we couldn't imagine Christmas without it. Now, an interesting part of ritual is the ways that ritual can grow. The ox in our nativity scene had horns that were made out of tiny pointed springs. And when you flicked them, they made a boingy sound. When boys, we boys called it the boingy cow, even though it was an ox. In any event, you can imagine how popular that particular figurine became with three boys. The boingy cow was more popular than baby Jesus himself. And of course, we used to argue and fight over who got to place the boingy cow in the nativity scene. And my older brother took to hiding it in his room a few days before Christmas just to get a jump on us. Tears were shed by whoever didn't get to place the boingy cow. Now, the funny thing is, and this is where ritual really comes in, when we got to be older teens, we didn't really care anymore about who got to place the boingy cow. It didn't matter anymore. But we'd pretend to fight about it just to remember and to honor previous Christmases. We'd get into these pretend arguments, I get to put the boingy cow, we'd pretend to cry, those sorts of things. The fighting over the boingy cow had become part of the ritual, and which I think reveals something about the depth and importance of ritual. And actually, I have another story about nativity scene rituals I'll share on the recording after the sermon later today. So if you want to hear it, you'll just have to keep listening. I'll tack it on to the end of the recording this afternoon. But it's a story worth hearing. But in any event, the fact that we brothers ritualized our boyhood arguments about the boingy cow reveals much about rituals. What is a ritual? First of all, it's a repeated act, but not everything repetitive we do, not every habitual act qualifies as ritual. I mean, like brushing your teeth every night is not technically a ritual, even though we might use the word, my ritual of brushing my teeth, we're really misusing the word. To be a ritual, the repeated action is something that conveys a deeper meaning, that conveys respect or remembrance or celebration, or a commemoration, or a connection to others, whether past or present, or gratitude. Rituals teach, and they instruct, and they anchor us to a community, to history, and ultimately to God himself. You know, when a certain action inspires in us a deeper meaning, and a connection, and a devotion, sometimes we'll repeat it. And we'll repeat it enough times to convey a deeper meaning, and if we do, it becomes ritual. The ritual of setting up a nativity scene reveals a deeper meaning of faith in the newborn Savior. The ritual of imitating old arguments reveals a meaning of family affection, of nostalgia, and even a certain reverence for childhood. Now, today in the church, we celebrate the myrrh-bearing women. those brave, faithful souls who went to the tomb of Christ to anoint the body of Jesus and became the first witnesses of the resurrection. We're so familiar with the tale, but there's really an obvious question that any casual observer should be asking. Yes, it's perfectly normal to visit a loved one's grave 3 days after they've died. But a visit was not the main reason that the women were going to the tomb. Or let me put it another way. Is it normal to go to a loved one's grave the third day after burial and expect the grave to be opened for you so that you can anoint a dead body 3 days old? Who does that? Who's ever heard of that? It's not normal to reopen a sealed grave 3 days later to anoint a dead body. It's not normal today, and it wouldn't have been normal then. It's such an obvious question once you think about it. Why were they doing this very weird thing? And the answer is ritual. Because actions convey a deeper meaning, and in this case, an incredibly deep devotion. You see, Jesus died late Friday afternoon. By the time Joseph and Nicodemus get permission from Pilate and then bury the body of the Lord, it was just about sunset. And that marks the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, when you can neither touch a dead body, you can't get oil, you can't do all the things that you would normally have been accustomed to doing. And this Sabbath was particularly sacred in that it fell at the Passover. So Joseph and Nicodemus quickly wrap the Lord's body, place it in a new tomb that happened to be nearby, and roll the stone in place and seal it. Jesus got no funeral. He got no prayers. He got no procession. He got no anointing. Here was their Lord and their teacher, who was the embodiment of love, who healed, who forgave, who fed, who welcomed their beloved leader, a man in whom God dwelt literally, their Messiah and Savior, now unjustly betrayed and brutally killed. And because of the Sabbath and because of the timing and because of these weird circumstances, he doesn't even get a funeral. Nothing. Just put in a cave, stone rolled in place. And the men disciples, they had all fled and were in hiding. So these women decided to take matters into their own hands. If anyone deserved a funeral rite, it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these brave and faithful women wait for the Sabbath to pass, and they were going to perform at least some of the ritual. Maybe they couldn't do the whole funeral, but they could do something for him. And no, anointing a dead body serves no practical purpose. But as ritual, it meant everything. As ritual, it meant respect, it meant remembrance, it meant connection, it meant gratitude. Above all, it meant devotion and a belief in what Jesus and who Jesus is and what he stood for. And when you think of a military funeral, just for example, you know, they fold the flag just so. You've seen it done probably dozens of times. There's no practical need for that, but as ritual, it conveys deep meaning of respect and remembrance and gratitude. It becomes important because of what it means. And the women were going to anoint the body of Jesus. They were engaging in a ritual with deepest meaning of all, devotion to their Savior. And in doing so, they become the first witnesses of the resurrection. Now, so much has changed over the last 2 months for us, and we have hopefully become more aware of the importance of ritual in our own lives. Funerals have been taken away from us. Liturgical services have all been taken away from us. Graduations, celebrations, remembrances, gatherings, all either taken away or drastically changed. But our need for ritual, that doesn't disappear. That doesn't disappear, whether as community, whether as just a family, or whether even as an individual. It is vital to both continue rituals that you can and or develop new ones during a time like this. I have a cousin who's graduating this year from high school. But of course, no ceremony, no crowded gym, no pomp and circumstance, no family cheering in the audience, no weird square hat. and no long, boring speeches that no one remembers. The diploma is just going to be sent in the mail. So, as she and her mom are planning to have a procession to the mailbox on the day the diploma arrives, and she'll put on her graduation gown, and they're going to play Pomp and Circumstance over Spotify, and all the relatives are going to join in on Zoom and cheer to their heart's content. And best of all, no long, boring speeches either. And no, there's no practical reason to do this. But it shows that ritual matters. It shows that ritual matters, that ritual conveys a deeper meaning. And so I encourage each and every one of you, I encourage you during these strange times, as normal rituals are taken away from us, don't let them disappear altogether. Either capture pieces of rituals that have been taken from us and do them at home, and it could be just pieces of a larger ritual. You know, like the myrrh-bearing women, they weren't going to get in a whole funeral, but they could at least preserve a piece of the ritual. Either capture pieces of a ritual and do them at home, or create some new ones, or better yet, both. But either way, let these all-important rituals anchor you to others. Anchor you to the community that we're only virtually in contact with most of the time, and let them reveal their deeper meaning, whether personal or social or above all, devotional to our God. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
So here's my other story about rituals growing around the setting up of a nativity scene. Like I mentioned, that was something I was raised on as a boy, and it's something we continued as we raised our kids. And so after dinner, raising our kids, we would sit down and read the nativity story and put the little figurines in place as they were mentioned in the story. And one year, one of our daughters, she was about 4 years old, was too excited for opening gifts because gifts had to come after the setting up the nativity scene. And partway through the gospel story, partway through the setting up of the nativity scene, one of our daughters suddenly says, "Boring!" And of course, that created no small disturbance among the family at the time. But wouldn't you know, that became part of the ritual. Even to this day, kids are adults. Partway through setting up the nativity scene, inevitably, someone uses that same little four-year-old voice and says, "Boring!" And it's not disrespectful like it might sound on the surface. Really, it reveals family affection, it reveals nostalgia, and it certainly reveals a reverence for childhood. And it's a way of keeping that innocent childhood spirit alive and well. And it's the kind of thing a real ritual does, and it shows just how flexible and how much ritual can grow when we let it reveal a deeper meaning.